Lord, we stand before you this morning and we just honor you, Lord. We just worship you, O God. Lord, we look at what you've done in our lives. We look at the cross of Jesus and we say, worship you, O God. We bless your name. Praise you, O God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Worthy are you, God. Thank you, Jesus. We bless your name. Lord, I pray that you would come into our time this morning. Lord, that as we open your word, Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would move in our hearts. God, may your word come alive in us this morning. Lord, may you break us out of our routine. May you break us out. May you open us up to what you would speak to us this morning. Thank you, O God. Thank you, O Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How's everybody doing? When I was a kid, I learned about George Washington. Anybody else learn about George Washington as a child? I hope that all of you did at some point or another as you were growing up about our first president. One of the stories that I heard about President Washington was one occasion when he was a child, about him chopping down the cherry tree. Anybody else hear that story? We all learned that too. When his parents caught him chopping down this cherry tree, he knew that he was caught, and he said, I cannot tell a lie. You remember that? I cannot tell a lie. I chopped down the cherry tree. Great story. It's not true. But it's a great story. When I got older, I learned a few more things about George Washington. I learned a few more details about his life that were a bit more based in reality. I learned about George Washington as a general. I learned that he was quite an accomplished person as a general. He was somebody that our nation needed at the time. I learned about George Washington as our first president. I learned that President Washington served two terms and that he deliberately made a decision, a conscious decision, that he would not run for a third term. Perhaps one of the most important things that he did. He laid the foundation in that act that our nation would be a nation where we would transition leadership. That leadership could be replaced without any fear or without any danger, without any violence. In our nation, there's a succession of leadership that is orderly. I think that's an important step that he took. We learned all of these things about George Washington, and some of the things that I learned when I was a little bit older conflicted with some of the things that I had learned when I was younger, just like that story of him saying, I cannot tell a lie about chopping down the cherry tree. You know, that story probably didn't hurt me at all. It probably did me some good. The story about George Washington and the cherry tree. You know, it's good to hear a story when you're a kid about how important it is to tell the truth. Oddly enough, the story itself not being truth, but it seems that kids need that sort of encouragement. But the problem would be if I, as an adult, still thought about George Washington in the same ideas and with the same stories that I had when I was a little boy. that would be a problem. Would you agree? Today we return to the book of Jonah. We return to our series on Jonah. We find a messenger of God who has run away. We find ourselves face to face with Jonah's struggle. God had called Jonah to go and extend grace to the city of Nineveh, and Jonah didn't want to go. The book of Jonah reminds us of our call to the cities. The book of Jonah reminds us of our call to the people of those cities. It forces us to look again in our attitude and to examine our attitude, because so many times we are tempted to respond the way Jonah responded. What Jonah did was he turned and he ran the wrong way. We're going to look at Jonah's struggle again today, and we're going to look and see how Jonah's message, how God's Word speaks to us today in the struggles that we have in the similar situations that we find ourselves this morning. But just as an adult having a child's view of George Washington, we need to make sure we step back a little bit from the narrative and make sure that we are looking at the message of Jonah as adults and not as the Sunday school stories that we learned when we were children. You see, there was a point in my life where I began to think about the contents of the book of Jonah as a silly old children's story. I didn't like the book of Jonah. It challenged me. It became one of those just crazy old Bible stories. What I was reacting to was the flannel graph Jonah, the children's version of events. And if we have that picture going in to this book this morning, we will have a problem. So we're going to go into Jonah and we're going to look at it as adults. We're going to look at the message of Jonah with fresh and new eyes, grown-up eyes. And we're going to look at Jonah chapter 2. I'm actually going to begin reading the last verse of chapter 1, verse 17. And I'm going to read it, and as I read it, I want you to hear not the children's story, but I want you to hear the story about a person who has made a grave mistake. He has made a very wrong choice, and he is suffering some pretty big consequences based on his own choices. I want you to hear the message about an individual who is in desperate need of grace. He has done wrong, and he is experiencing the weight of it. Look with me, Jonah, again, the end of Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Chapter 2 of the book of Jonah, the grown-up version of chapter 2, is a prayer. Chapter 2 is a special kind of prayer. Chapter 2 is, in fact, a psalm. It's made out of the same kind of words. It's made out of the same kind of sentences. It has the same kind of structure that you find in the book of Psalms. It could easily be taken out of the book of Jonah and put right smack dab in the middle of the Psalms, another psalm, and you would read right through and it would be well in place. And in this prayer we find Jonah. And if you use your imagination here, in this prayer we find Jonah alone and in the dark. And all of a sudden, Jonah realizes that he can still breathe. Jonah was dying. Jonah was swallowed by this fish. It's a fish. The old flannel graph is a whale. I don't know if it was a whale. The scripture, the word there is just, it was some great fish. Some sort of fish, we don't know. But Jonah is dying, and all of a sudden, alone in the dark, Jonah realizes, oh, I can breathe. And then Jonah begins to pray. He realizes that he is, in fact, not dead, as he was thinking that he was going to be. A few moments ago, seaweed was wrapping around his head and his neck, and all of a sudden, he can breathe. Jonah prays. And in this prayer, whether this prayer has been rewritten how many times, I don't know, in order to turn his prayer of that moment into a psalm, we don't know, but we have it here as a psalm. In the darkness, when Jonah realizes that he should be dead, but he's not dead, and he's able to draw breath, Jonah begins to pray. Two threads that run throughout this psalm. Two themes that run throughout this prayer. The first thread, the first theme, is the theme of Jonah's disobedience. Jonah was dying because of the choices that Jonah made. Nobody else made those choices. Jonah owns them. Jonah was disobedient. That's the first theme that runs throughout this psalm. The second thread that you'll find in this psalm is the theme of God's grace. Jonah realizes that he has been delivered. Jonah realizes that he's not completely free yet, but where he should be dead, he is not. He sees the grace of God. And there, alone in the dark, he doesn't know what is going to happen next, but he knows that he is alive. And he knows that he doesn't deserve it. Those two threads go throughout this entire psalm. We'll take one and then the other. First, we'll look at the first thread of Jonah's disobedience. In other words, Jonah's not yielding to God, Jonah's not being obedient to God, had some consequences. In verse 2, we see Jonah say, I called out to God out of my distress. Jonah is in distress because of what Jonah did. Jonah is in trouble because of the decisions that Jonah made. Verse 3 makes that even clearer. He says, for you, talking to God, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The distress that Jonah is experiencing in his mind is a direct result of God taking action upon his disobedience. He says, "You, God, threw me into the sea." Even though we know in chapter 1 that it was the sailors on that ship that physically cast Jonah in the sea, Jonah sees that he is responsible and he says, "God, you're punishing me. You threw me in the sea." He goes on in verses 5 and 6, and you see a little bit more about his distress, about the predicament that he's in. He says, "The waters closed over me to take my life. The deep surrounded him." You know, when you get down in the deep and you get turned around underwater, that's a scary thing. That's a frightening feeling. Jonah talks about the terror. "The waters closed over me to take my life. Seaweed wrapped around his head." Jonah was sinking down into the bottom of the sea. It's a consequence of the decision that Jonah had made. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah did everything but go to Nineveh. God said, "Go to Nineveh," which was this way, and Jonah went that way. Jonah did everything he could do to get away from the presence of God. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh and preach the grace of God, because Jonah knew that God was a God of grace. And Jonah was concerned that if he preached the message that God had given him to the Ninevites, that lo and behold, they might actually take God at His word and repent. And Jonah didn't want to have anything to do with that. Jonah knew that there was a chance, albeit a small chance, that the nation of Nineveh, that great city, would in fact be saved, that they would actually receive the forgiveness from God. So Jonah decides to run away. He didn't yield his life to God, and he went his own way. Now think about the consequences of Jonah's decision. We see in chapter 2 Jonah's consequences. Jonah's consequences was death. Jonah in this psalm is dying. I think it's important for us to understand that. Jonah is as good as dead. Jonah is a goner. But think about all the other consequences that were surrounding Jonah's decision not to go to Nineveh. Think about those sailors on that ship. Think about all the lives that Jonah's decision impacted. They came that close to dying. That whole ship, all of them. The sailors took all the cargo on that ship and they threw it overboard. All the investors that had invested to transport that cargo wherever it was going to go, all their profits lost. Livelihoods thrown into the sea. People had owed money. That cargo represented payment. And now all that cargo is lost. Those lives were that close to being destroyed. The captain of that vessel, who is going to hire that captain anymore? All of this happens because of Jonah and because of Jonah's decision. His decision had consequences. And Jonah is here dying. Have you ever been in that kind of distress where you are facing the consequences of decisions that you have made? You know that our decisions have consequences. That bad choices create bad results. Have you ever been in that place where you realize that you might lose something very, very precious to you because of something that you have done? I remember been too long. Eli wasn't. Wasn't very old. I was tormented with my own depression. I remember going through a season and all that where I couldn't sleep. See, depressed people, it affects their entire life. And my decision-making processes were not the best that they could be. During that time, I made some very poor choices. My wife and I, our relationship was very strained. And I remember staying up thinking about the consequences of all that I was doing. You see, it was my fault. And I looked at people that I loved very dearly, and the threat of losing them because of what I had done and was doing was overwhelming to me. Jonah was in the midst of this sea, and he came to his mind all the things that he had done, and the weight of those consequences were upon him. Grown-up Jonah is a message for people who are facing some consequences, who've made some bad choices, and who are reaping some bad results. You see, sin works this way in our lives. You see, sin costs us something personally, but it has an impact upon all the lives of all those around us as well. There's a cost that's forced upon other people's lives because of decisions that we have made. When we do things that are wrong, when we don't yield to God, when we do things that are morally wrong, that are the wrong direction, there is a cost. There is a price. The world is built that way. Now, don't you wish that wasn't so? You know, the kind of world that we really want is a world that when we get caught in something, oh, perish the thought that we get caught in something, that we can simply say, I'm sorry, and everything is just hunky-dory after that. Isn't that the kind of world we want? Where if we go in a wrong direction, we can say, oops, my fault, I'm sorry, and everything continues on. And then it's over, and everybody's smiling, and everybody's happy, and everybody just stands and hugs, and it's okay. That may be what we want. That's not the kind of world we live in. That's not the kind of world we experience. Decisions have consequences. And those consequences are not just for us, they're for all those around us. Our decisions impact the lives of other people. Our decisions impact the world around us. Disobedience brings consequences. I think it was John Wesley who said, we can choose what to do. We can choose what to do. But we cannot choose the consequences of our choices. That is in God's hands. You see, that's the first point. That's the first theme in this prayer of Jonah. It's Jonah's fault. Sin will get its reward, and its reward is death. And Jonah is getting exactly what Jonah deserves. But we find in this psalm another theme, a theme of grace. Jonah experiences something that he does not deserve. Absolutely undeserved grace. We see it beginning in verse 4. In verse 4 it says, then I said, this is Jonah, then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Now think about this. Jonah says, I've been banished from you, O God. Now isn't this what Jonah was seeking to do from the very beginning? Jonah set out to run away from the very presence of God, and he has succeeded. He's been trying to get away from God, but now he's drowning. Now he's dying. This is the consequence for not being in the presence of God. This is the consequence for not yielding one's life to God. Jonah is dying. He says, "Whoa, I forgot. Excuse me. God, I forgot." He realizes how grave the decision he made was. And what he does at that very moment that he realizes it, digs deep into a well of spiritual tradition that Jonah inherited as a Jew. In verse 4, Jonah continues, "Yet I shall look again upon your holy temple." He's going back. He's going way back to some words that we find in 1 Kings when Solomon is dedicating the temple of God. Solomon is speaking about the temple of God upon the dedication. He's talking about the people of God, the people of Israel in the future. And this is what Solomon says, 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning in verse 46. "If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. Yet, catch this, yet, if they turn their heart," verse 48, "if they repent with all their mind and with all their heart and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, and the house," can somebody say the temple? "And the house, the temple that I have built for your name," then catch this, verse 49, "then hear in heaven your dwelling place their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you." Praise God. Jonah's going way back and he says, "Oh God, you promised that if your people, no matter how bad they've messed their lives up, oh God, you've promised that if your people, if no matter how bad the judgment is, no matter how bad the consequences are, oh God, you've promised that if your people would just turn back to you, if they would yield their lives to you, oh God, you promised that you would forgive them." Jonah says, "Oh God, please forgive me." Notice that the grace was extended before Jonah even began to pray. Jonah is in the dark. Jonah is dying. And Jonah can pray. He can breathe. The grace of God finds him before Jonah even prays. And Jonah realizes the situation. And he says, "Forgive me, O God. My life was fainting away." Verse 7, "I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." Praise God. Verse 9 says, "But with the voice of thanksgiving I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay," Jonah says. "But as for me, Jonah, I have learned my lesson. Forgive me, O God." The end of verse 9, we see the lesson of the book of Jonah. We see the message of the entire book of Jonah in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. This is indeed the message of the entire Old Testament. And if you will, this is the message of the Bible itself. It's the lesson of all the counsel and the wisdom and the Word of God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation comes from God Almighty. Jonah receives the same grace that he was afraid that the Ninevites would receive. What Jonah didn't want for them, Jonah receives in the dark. And I don't know about you, but that sounds real New Testament to me. There are some folks who say that the Bible is disjointed, that there's an Old Testament God and that there's a New Testament God. Some people look at the Scripture and they talk about the Old Testament as the God of wrath and the New Testament the God of grace. But let me tell you something. There is one God and salvation comes from Him. Sounds New Testament. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God... Does this not sound familiar to what we just read? But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although in the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How does Jonah escape banishment from God? He escapes by total, unmerited, undeserved, unlooked for grace that comes from the throne room of God. Grace didn't get rid of all the consequences of his sin. All those wares were still in the bottom of the ocean. Jonah didn't know what was going to happen next. He was in the dark. All the livelihoods of all the sailors had been messed up. Jonah didn't know next if he was going to live or die. He didn't know what was going to happen. He may have been bleached white from all the bile of the acid in the bottom of that fish. We don't know the condition of Jonah. Jonah doesn't know what happens next. But Jonah escaped death because of unmerited grace of God. Grace saves Jonah even from Jonah. Folks, it's not grace for people who deserve it. It's not called grace when it's given to people who can prove on the back end that they really and truly deserved it all along. Sometimes we have that funny idea, don't we? We go to the cross and we receive forgiveness, and then we try to work and earn our way to somehow prove before God that we were really deserving after all. No proving of that. Grace comes to those who are not very good choices. We'll go through the rest of the book of Jonah and you'll see that even after this moment, Jonah wasn't a very good choice. Jonah wasn't very deserving of the grace that God had given him. But yet, the grace of God still came to him. And the grace of God is real. And the grace of God is real not only for Jonah, but the grace of God is real for you and for me this morning. What distress are you in? What consequence do you find yourself facing? You may be looking at what may be. You may be looking at, I may lose this and that and the other thing. You may be facing losing some things that are very dear to you. You may be still pulling back some of the pieces from consequences in the past. But grace of God comes, and the grace of God is true still today. There's grace no matter where we are. We may not know what the next step is. We may not know what the future will bring. We don't know necessarily how it's all going to play out, but the grace of God is still working today. When we stand up every Sunday morning and we say that the business of this church is to bring about God's restoration to the city of Athens, let me tell you, folks, restoration begins in this moment when we acknowledge that we are recipients of the grace of God and that all we have to do is say, God, forgive me. Restoration begins at that moment. Here's the reality of the presence of a God who loves you right now the way you are. Not the way you wish you were, but the way that you are right now. The reality is that there's a presence of God that comes to you this morning. We see it here in the book of Jonah, hundreds of years before Jesus. There's not an Old Testament God and a New Testament God. There's the message of God that God is the bringer of salvation. Grace comes from God to undeserving people like Jonah and undeserving people like Brian Williams and undeserving people like all of us that are gathered here this morning. That's what the cross is all about. Jesus came to the cross. He walked this earth. He endured the cross for the joy set before Him. He saw salvation as something worth coming and dying for. Jesus Christ on that cross, He took all of your wrongdoing and all of my wrongdoing and all of the wrongdoing for all of humanity throughout all of time. He took all of that upon Himself and He was nailed to that cross in your place and in my place. He took the punishment that you deserve and that I deserve. There He died. That's the penalty. But He rose from the dead. And in His rising from the dead, we receive the grace of God. We receive the forgiveness. We stand and we have life eternal for all who choose to repent and to follow after Him. Matthew chapter 12. I'll close with this. Jesus said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus took the death that Jonah deserved. Jesus took the death that we all deserve. Let's all stand together. Let's close our eyes. We're going to pray together in just a few moments. I want to tell you the power of God is here right now. We're going to play a song in a minute. I'm going to invite everybody who will come to come forward. I believe that the anointing and power of God is right here with us right now, that God has some business that He wants to do in our hearts. I don't know, and I'm not going to presume to know, where everybody is right now in terms of salvation, in terms of their faith. But I know that God is dealing with souls this morning, that the message of the cross of Jesus Christ is penetrating into hearts this morning. This music plays, I just want to invite you forward. If you're giving your heart to Jesus for the first time, praise God. If you're moving forward for a time of recommitment and you find yourself this morning and you say, "Lord, I've been a Jonah. I've been running away and I'm knee deep, neck deep in the consequences of running far away from You, God. But this morning I stand before You and I say, forgive me.